was a heavyweight theologian. You and I wouldn't agree with a lot of the stuff that he wrote, but he wrote volumes and volumes and volumes of theology, and he influenced the entire world with his thinking. And he got to the end of his life. He was a very old man. He was in Chicago, and he was being interviewed by the media. And they said to him, of all the truths that you've studied in theology, what's the most profound theological truth that you've ever studied? He smiled and he said, I can tell you that very easily. My mother taught me, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is kind of a new beginning for us. I've been here myself since December, but it's really kind of almost the beginning of the year. We're kind of wrapping up our Christmas thoughts and thinking, and hopefully we never get that out of our heart. And we're standing on the threshold of a new year, and we're standing on the threshold of a new kind of phase in the ministry of our church here. And so I thought it would be very important for us to start with something really big and something really profound and something really important and something really foundational. And so what we want to begin with is a cluster of messages, Lord willing, six messages. I'm talking Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, which leads us up to the installation Sunday on the 20th when we yield the pulpit to others. And those six messages, I hope that you'll be here for all of them if you can. Because what we're going to do is we're going to look at the scriptures and try to help you have the very best year ever in 2008. A spiritually prosperous year. And we want to begin with this most profound theological truth in the entire Bible. And one of the most beautiful texts of the Bible, one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, it's in the book of Ephesians, and it's in the third chapter that we're going to read today, Ephesians chapter 3, and it's right on the seam of this division in the book of Ephesians, like a lot of the Pauline epistles, like a lot of the letters of Paul in the Bible. The first part of the letter is about doctrine. It's about truth. It's about wonderful truth. It kind of almost exactly half. And the second half of the letter is, since these things are true, then this is exactly how you ought to behave. Some have said it's doctrine in the first part and it's duty in the second part. In Ephesians especially, it's riches in the first part, it's responsibilities in the second part. That's kind of true. And we look at Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, you soar up into the heavens and it tells you what you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. And then in the last part, it says, and since all this stuff is true, then you ought to walk this way. You ought to behave this way. If all that's really true, then this is what ought to happen in your life. And maybe a better way of putting that would be that there are all these promises that are given. The first three chapters, the promises that are given there and the possibilities there in the second part. And this text is on the seam of that. It's when he closes out the doctrine part, if you will, and he starts on the duty part. He gets on his knees, and he cries out to the Father this most profound and significant prayer. We want to capture this prayer for us. It's in Holy Writ. It's in the Bible, God's Word. And so we know that it wasn't just for them. We know that this prayer is for us. This is a great prayer for 2008, and it says something really interesting. It almost gives like a bullet list of things he's praying for, but they shouldn't be taken out of order, because they're a progression, and they lead to something really momentous and really significant and really important. Is something that you and I want really bad, or we ought to want really bad. This is a jewel of a text. This is an incredible text. You could easily preach for a year in this text alone. Ephesians chapter 3, and he's talking about all the riches in the heavenlies, and then he says, and these riches available for all of us, including Gentiles, and says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. In heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, or to experience, to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's good stuff, isn't it? Let's read it again. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, and know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is something else. It really is. On the bookends of this jewel of a text, you have these staggering promises that are implied that you and I can capture for ourselves, and they can be real in our own experience because of the truth of what God has given us, no matter how lousy your year was last year. He's praying, and if it's prayed, it's possible that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner person, that we would have spiritual, staggering spiritual strength and power and ability to do stuff that humanly we could never do. He's praying that. I'm getting on my knees and I'm asking the Father to strengthen you by his might in the inner man, by his Spirit in the inner person. At the other end of the text, which is really kind of the culmination, it's kind of where it's headed, it says that you would be filled, this is amazing now, filled with all the fullness of God. Are you ever guilty of reading Bible verses and absolutely, completely ignoring what they say? Is this a staggering thing to think that Paul just said, I'm praying, church, that you would be spiritually, so spiritually strong that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. It's in the Bible. It ain't a misprint. How can I be filled with all the fullness of God? This secret is in there. It's what the great theologian said, probably the one thing we agree with him about. The secret there, the purpose of us being strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner person is so that we will be rooted and grounded in love, so that we would understand and experience the scope, the size of God's love, because if that happens, then we will be filled with all the fullness of God. For you that think like in a linear way, 1, 2, 3, let me give it to you, 1, 2, 3, really fast. 1, verses 14 and 15. The prayer was to be strengthened by his Spirit in our spirit. This reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory that we just talked about or just read about, if you were to have read the first few chapters there, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And then the second thing, too, one is that we be strengthened spiritually. Why strengthened spiritually? Why is Paul praying that they be spiritually strong? So they would be rooted and grounded in love. So they'd be rooted and grounded in love. There it is. Verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. 3, that we would experience or fully experience or understand on an experiential level. I know how this looks. I know how this feels. It's my experience to know the love of God. That's what the idea behind comprehend means there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints the size of God's love. And then it uses these measurements, the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is a great biblical oxymoron. I want you to know what can't be known. This is such a big thing that he uses all kinds of ways of describing the size of God's love. This is really going to be practically important let me give you my numbers again real quick. We pray to be strengthened by His Spirit in our spirit, first. Second, so that we'd be rooted and grounded in love. Third, so that we'd experience or comprehend to know in our own experience the size of God's love. Four, so we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. And if you allow me to add five, it's from verses 20 and 21. This is incredible benediction here. Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in Evangel Baptist Church. Glory in the church at large, and glory in this expression in the local church. It's appropriate for us to say, he can't be glorified in the church if He's not glorified in the churches. I mean, this is real Christian people have real spiritual power so that He gets glory in the church, not just in the past, but in the future. Not just in generations that we hear about, but the generations that we will not live to see. Through all the generations, this is a wonderful, staggering promise. This is why this is a gem of a passage. This is all about God's love, though. Do you get that? The prayer is so that you would be spiritually strengthened to understand and experience God's love, so that you'd be filled with all the fullness of God, so that all the generations in the church would give glory to God. So this is a prayer we ought to pray for ourselves. This is as we stand on the threshold of a new year. One thing that we could do that would strengthen our whole life, strengthen our family, strengthen our church, would say, God, pray, God, give me a bigger picture of Your love than I ever had before. That is a really practical and powerful and wonderful thought. If I will think about how much God loves me, all kinds of wonderful things will explode in my life. If you start thinking more, singing more, praying more about the love of God, it will have amazing fruit in your life. You will be filled with all the fullness of God. There will be glory in the church throughout the generations. If you do the one thing, you get an idea of how much God loves you. Here's a big idea I want you to get today. Powerful things happen when people deeply experience the love of God. Powerful things will happen in your life. Powerful things will happen in your family. Powerful things will happen in this church. Wherever people really get a grip, a grasp, an understanding, and even more than that, not just a head knowledge, because this is what the Word's talking about. It's talking about you experience that. The aha, the spiritual, wow, I get it now. I remember I had a charismatic friend I worked with, and everybody ought to have some charismatic friends, amen? We're going to be in heaven together, so, you know, we want to kind of want to learn to get along with them. And, you know, we can later on, we can iron out our differences. You're looking at me so funny. We were working together in an automobile shop. This was years ago, and I still remember this. He was trying to explain some deep teaching of the Holy Spirit. I was kind of like seeing the other side of it, and we were kind of talking about that. We were young, you know. And I remember him going, you are going to see it. You're going to see it. I know you're going to see it. I remember thinking, wow, this guy's so enthusiastic. This wonderful guy, love the Lord. I hope, that's what I'm talking about. Stuff that you can't imagine and didn't think you could understand can happen in your life if you see how much God loves you. If the lights go on and you really experience the love of God. I think God wired us to have a love hunger so that we would all of our lives have a desire and a hunger for the love of God that really only He can satisfy. No man, no woman, no child, no wonderful experience, no great accomplishment can ever satisfy the deep longing that we have for love. Only God can do that. And that's why He said, nothing's going to be right until you understand how much God loves you. And then He goes through this wonderful list, if you will. There was a little boy. He was, I think, five, lived in New England when his father died. And probably more than a lot of other people, because of his father's death when he was young, he had this profound hunger in his life for love and for a man's love and for a father's love. All of his life, he just remembered this aching emptiness, this big gap in his heart. No dad. And to make matters worse, he was in a really, really poor family. And so his older brother got a job with a farmer down the road, and he said, you can get work here too, but to get work with a farmer down the road, he would have to move away from his mom at 10 years old. And he was so close to his mom. But he had to, in order to love his mom and in order to love his family, he had to go away to make money to send it back. And he just would go to bed every night with this longing in his heart, this hunger in his heart for love. He would go to church every once in a while. His pastor was kind of theologically not quite on. But the pastor did something that he remembered all of his life. The pastor would reach over every once in a while, put his hand on top of his head. He said that many years later. He said, I remember he would put his hand on top of my head. And then a few years after that, that pastor was called away. Another pastor came. His theology was better, but he never touched him. He said, that man never so much as laid a hand on my head. Never touched him. He was so hungry for that. He wanted to make money. He figured his problems would be over if he could make some money. So he decided he'd go to the big city, Boston, and he would get a job and he would get in sales and he would make some money, make something of himself. He went off to Boston. His uncle said to him, Dwight, promise me when you go to Boston, Dwight, promise me you'll go to church. He said, okay, even though church bored him. So he went to church. And sure enough, it bored him. It's like way over his head. Big words. This guy butchered the King's English. He could barely read. He didn't have the privileges of education. He just sat there and slept through church, but he went to Sunday school. And when he got to Sunday school, his teacher was intuitive and tenderhearted, and he immediately recognized this guy doesn't know how to read. He doesn't know anything. And so he actually looked up the Bible verses for him, and he helped him along, and he kept him from being embarrassed. One night, it was April 21st, 1855. April 21st, 1855, that Sunday school teacher's name was Ed Kimball. He was preparing his lesson, and he felt this urge to get up from where he was studying and to go call on this 18-year-old young man, Dwight. Go see him where he works. He worked in a shoe store. Ed Kimball went to the shoe store. He didn't know what to say. He wasn't gifted verbally. So when he walked to the shoe store, he went past the shoe store, afraid to go in, afraid to talk to him. He finally got the courage worked up to go in and talk to Dwight. He went in the door and he was standing behind the counter. And for some strange reason, he did something he'd never done before. He was moved to go around behind the counter and to lay his hand on the shoulder of the young man. And then he started to say something. He didn't know what to say. He choked on his words. He stumbled over his language. His eyes teared up and he said something like this, Dwight, I just came to tell you that God loves you. I want you to know that Dwight Moody was saved because of that. Not long after that, he went to Chicago. He was still determined to make money. He still thought that would really be the answer to a lot of his problems. And so when he got to Chicago, he noticed there were a lot of little boys in Chicago that didn't know the Lord. He looked around Sunday school and he see all the empty seats. And so young Moody, he was not a gifted in his speech. He didn't have any theological training. His expressions, his use of the English language was abysmal. He was not a good teacher. But he just had a desire to go gather up these little children and get them to Sunday school. So he went to the place called the Sands in Chicago. They called it Little Hell. It was a place where you were just before you dropped into hell. You went there to live. It was a terrible place. And most of the kids were orphans or their parents were involved in drug abuse or alcoholism. And he would gather these little kids off the street. Eventually what he did is he took them to Sunday school, and they caused a huge disruption in Sunday school. They said, Miss Moody, you're going to have to do something with all these kids. They're disruptive. They're misbehaving in Sunday school. So he said, well, he went off and he rented halls like old bars, and he swept them out. And then Moody, because he didn't consider himself a speaker or a preacher or a teacher, you know what he did? He would go to Sunday schools and he would listen until he found teachers that could capture the attention of kids. And he would go to those people, and he was a businessman, so he said, I'm going to give you money. I will hire you to come to my Sunday school and keep the kids' attention. These kids are rough. You're going to have to be good. So he would pay them to go to these Sunday schools, and then he would actually get horses and carts, and he would go around the city of Chicago, and he would gather these little kids up, and he would bring them in. They said one time, this anecdote survives, that Moody, one time there was a little boy that needed to go to Sunday school, and Moody saw in him a great need, and so he literally chased this kid into his house and got him by the heels and drug him out from underneath of his bed. It's not something you might want to do in our day and age, but it worked for Moody, and he gathered these kids, and why was that? Because Moody found that God loved him, and he wanted other people to know that God loved him. And I'm here to tell you that when you get an idea, a real idea, when you see the scope and the size of God's love, it will change you. It'll change everything you do in Christian service. It'll change everything you do witnessing. It'll change the way you treat people. It'll have a profound effect on your life. When this prayer that Paul prayed for the people, if that prayer would be answered for us, it would change our lives. It would supercharge our Christian service. Think a little bit about how wide, how long, how deep, how high the love of God is. Why? God's love is wide enough to include men and women from all over the world. In the Bible, over and over, it says that. If you were to take your Bible this afternoon, and this would be a great idea, and after you have dinner, and you help your wife with the dishes and so forth, and you're done with that. There I go again, saying something like that. That was foolish. And you help your wife with the dishes, because like I just obligated myself there. And you help your wife with the dishes, then you go over and sit down and open your Bible to Revelation and just read in there anywhere. It's all good. It's a great book. But start maybe in 3, 4, 5, especially 5. Read 5, 6, and 7. Read Revelation 5, 6, and 7. Don't try to figure out, you know, what color the horses are and who comes when and who goes where and all that. Don't do that. That's not what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm talking about. Just see what it's going to be like in heaven. Notice that what it's going to be like in heaven, that in heaven there are going to be people from all over the place in heaven. It says that all the time in the Bible. Let me read this to you. Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Don't you love that? God likes the sound of that on his lips because he says it over and over again. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is a missionary book. This Bible is a missionary book. And we live in a mission field. There are more lost people in America than any other nation on earth besides China. There are tens of thousands, there are hundreds of thousands of people that live right around us. You drove by the homes of people that were still in bed, or they were up reading the paper, they're getting their coffee, and they have no reason, have no idea why they would ever take their Sunday morning and squander it sitting in a church building, because they don't know the love of God. This is a missionary book. And in heaven, in the end, if you will, it specifically says over and over again that there are going to be people that look all kinds of different ways that are going to be gathered around the throne in heaven. Let's remember that. It goes on to verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Revelation 7 and verse 9. After these things, I looked and beheld a great multitude, which no one could number, all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb and clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. That'll encourage you a little bit when you kind of look around and you think, am I the last Christian in my office? I'm the only oddball who really believes this. There's going to be a time when the love of God is so broad that it's going to gather people from all over the earth someday. That's how wide the love of God is. How long is the love of God? It has its roots in eternity past. You don't have to go far to see that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. You explain this to me if you understand it. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's not the only place in the Bible that says that. That's what theologians like to grapple about. Why? Because God is incomprehensibly wonderful. It's like spend your whole life figuring him out. You will never figure him out. But I will say this. Your salvation has its roots long, 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 long before you ever had the idea. It says that in the Bible. I like that because it's really important if we're going to do what we need to do in this church and in this community, it's really important that we understand that salvation is not just like fast talking people to Jesus. It's not just like we're slick salespeople that are pitching Jesus to people so that they will. It's not that. No, it is the work of God. It's a miraculous work of God. And would that God would stir our hearts to realize, God, He is at work in our neighborhood. He's at work in our families, in our extended families. And you say, well, but Pastor, you don't understand. You know, things haven't worked out the way I had hoped that they worked out. Don't you think that God only works when things are all lined up perfectly? Have you read the Bible? You just don't have to read that far. Read Genesis and notice what the families look like. There's God at work and it can be pretty messy. So don't be discouraged. Think of the width of God's love, the breadth of God's love. Think of the length of God's love. It has its roots in eternity past. It has its fruit in eternity in the future. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And then back up to verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. We have not done justice to that. But isn't it wonderful just to see that right here in this very book, it talks about the length of God's love going from before time began in the mind of God and the relationship of the Trinity way out into eternity future. The length of God's love, the depth of God's love is deep enough to rescue the vilest sinner. Aren't you happy about that? What is it that that song says? The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Do we believe that? All right, we think that evangelism is just cleaning up sharp people and gathering them into our church. Hey, he looks like he'd be a tither. He's sharp. Let's get him in the club. Hey, there's a sharp couple. That's not what Jesus did. Because when he converts a sinner, he gets such glory. When messed up people whose lives are all scrambled up, who made all the wrong choices, even though their parents told them otherwise, they didn't listen. They went off and did all that stuff. And their lives went to ruin. And they came back. And every other people said, we're not sure that we want to bring them back. God says, I'm sure. Bring them back. Philip Bray was like that. He's a pastor's kid. Pastor's kid, of all things. And he wandered off into the worst kind of sin and alcoholism and debauchery. He made a mess of his life. It broke his dad's heart. Pastor's son. And years later, he came back. It was a Sunday night. His dad was preaching. He got and sat in the back pew, and his heart was broken because of what he did. And he went forward and he knelt down at the altar. Sound like a happy story to you? Problem is, nobody in the church believed him. He'd messed them up so many times, you know, they just said, well, we'll see about this. Church people. We'll see about this. And so they waited, and he said, I got to go out, and I got to do something for the Lord. They wouldn't give him a place to serve in the church because they weren't sure about him. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll go out to people like me. They'll listen to me. I'll go out in the streets. I'll talk to prostitutes and drug addicts. Who will go with me? He couldn't get anybody to go with him. We like to sanitize our Christian service. You know, line them up in little rows, give them a tie, and then preach to them. We don't like to, you know, we're all that way. I'm that way. Clean them up a little bit, and then we'll talk to them. He went out. He couldn't. He asked a friend, hey, will you go with me? His friend said he can't. He found this guy, Keith. Keith was kind of a rough-son guy. He was saved off the street himself. He says, Keith, I want to go downtown, witness to prostitutes and drug addicts. Will you go with me? He goes, not without Smith and Wesson. He says, well, whatever. So he's packing. He's got a gun. He goes downtown. They're on the street, and they're trying to witness to prostitutes. And these women are like, what do you need? You know, they don't understand. Bad. It's not going well. They got discouraged. They finally said, well, let's just quit. Philip said, wait a minute. We forgot to pray. Let's just pray right now. And they knelt. Or they bowed their heads in the street, and they began to pray. And when they looked up, there was a young woman with high heels, short skirt, just a teenage girl. She says, can I help you, gentlemen? And they said, we want to help you. They began to witness to her. She was very skeptical. They talked to her about God's love. She said, nobody loves me. He said, well, yes, God loves you. No, let me tell you about my life. She said, when I was 8 years old, my dad sold me into prostitution when I was 8 years old to pay poker debts. When I was 12 years old, I got pregnant. My mother kicked me out of the house. Now I have a little boy, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to keep him fed. Philip opened up his Bible to Psalm 46, started reading in Psalms to this girl. And when he looked up at her, there were tears on her face. He said, what is it? She said, you're not going to believe this, but just a few minutes ago, I was over across the street, and I prayed to my grandmother's God. I knew my grandmother knew the Lord. I said, God, if you're out there, if you love me, please show me. Because if you don't, I'm going to take my life and my baby's life tonight. And God sent these men. And if you're looking for a token of God's love, he may write it in the sky for you. He may let the aurora borealis explode over the northern sky for you some night. He may put a tug on your heart in the middle of the night. He's so wonderful that way. But he doesn't have to do any of that because the greatest token of his love he already gave us is demonstrated his love by giving his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. That's where you see the love of God expressed, the most wonderful love of God expressed, and the depth of God's love expressed. That night, Keith and his friend Philip Bray on the streets in Atlanta, that was the beginning of a ministry that reaches 500 to 1,000 people a day in Atlanta. A safe house ministry. How deep is God's love? It's deep enough to rescue the vilest sinner, and that's an encouragement for a guy like me. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I gave you spiritual life when you were dead, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It's like you remember who you were. You remember the pit from which you were dug. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? Has the love of Christ dawned on you lately? Have you thought about that? That's this little Sunday school thing where you said a little word somebody told you to say. We're talking about rescued from on your way dead and on your way to judgment and under the wrath of God. To he forgave you of all your sin and of all your guilt, and he cleansed you and made you his child, and he already seated you in the heavenlies. That's deep. Love, wide, long, deep, and high enough to give us an inheritance with the saints, the inheritance of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Verse 11 says it again. Verse 14 says it again. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, say it again, over and over again. You have an inheritance. That's high. That's the height of God's love. Powerful things happen when people really experience the love of God and when they're filled with all the fullness of God. Powerful things can happen to you when you get that figured out, when you experience. That's my wish for you in 2008, and that's my wish for my wife and my sons and my daughters, for you, your sons and your daughters. I'm not sure you're going to make a lot of money this year. I'm not sure you're going to lose that weight you want to lose or gain that muscle you want to gain or drive that car you want to have or travel to that place you've always wanted to travel to. Or if you're going to make it through this year healthy, I don't know that. Can't tell you those things. I know what's going to happen. I guarantee it'd be your best year ever if you get a grip on God's love, though. I have a feeling, this many human beings, a lot of you have an ache in your insides for love. And you consider that a great liability. It's like, can I say it? It's almost like a handicap. Like emotional handicap. It's not. It's God's way of saying, you need me. It's a mercy. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing these people here today, Lord, and help us all together to have a deeper understanding of your love for us than we've ever had before. Lord, I pray for the people here now, Christians, most of them, maybe many of them, believers and genuine believers, and yet still, Lord, our hearts are hungry for love. Help us, I pray, not to be so foolish like the world that we would look for our ultimate love from anywhere but you and anywhere but Calvary. Give us an understanding of that. Help that to dawn on us this year. And Lord, I'm sure there are a number who are here and they aren't sure where they stand with you. They're not sure that they're in the faith. They're not sure that they're in the family, Lord. Lord, I pray for them. Please work in their lives. Please work in their hearts, I pray, to draw them to yourself, that they would cross over into life, that they would get tired of their sin and their nagging doubts, and they would get tired of their guilt, and that they would get tired of waiting in the world's long, empty line, and that they would flee to you, run to you, run to Calvary. Amen. Let me make something real clear to you before we sing and before we're dismissed. I, as your pastor, would like to give what we call an invitation every single time we meet. Keep your eyes open for what that looks like, because it's going to look different a lot. People change in the most unique ways. People make life-changing decisions in the most unique ways and in the most unique places. But we don't ever want to be guilty of just telling you truth and just sending you home. Historically, you know, churches and evangelistic campaigns have had come forward invitations or inquiry rooms where people can inquire. You know, one Sunday I remember saying, hey, if you want to talk about the Lord, ask for my card. That was my invitation. I remember a guy named Steve asked for my card and went to his home that week. And I remember them, he and his wife, kneeling down on the carpet in their home and receiving Christ. Year after year, we walk with the Lord together in that church after that. We the pastors here on the church staff and others here, we want to make the gospel clear to everybody, because when the gospel dawned on us, it changed our lives. And we want to make it really, really clear how you can be right with the Lord. So if you're a believer here and you have business to attend to with the Lord, you know, don't just come here, talk, go home. That's not right. Every Sunday should be a decision of some kind. You know what I mean? Are we going forward now? Are we moving backward by sitting still? Are you buying in on this? Did you believe what we talked about today? Do you agree that it's in the Bible? Do you need that in your life? What difference is it going to make for your life? You know, whatever the Holy Spirit is whispering into your heart, then you do what he tells you to do. But I said all this long thing to just say, you see, Pastor Discerns is sitting here in the front. And he has arranged to see to it that there are trained counselors, if you will, other Christians, who can pray with you and talk with you. And my wife and I are going to come at the end of the service. It'll kind of be our custom here to come forward and to stand, me and Lois, together up here at the front. And we'd love to talk with all of you, but we especially are eager to talk to you if you have a spiritual need or you have a burden on your heart. You have a real important prayer request, a spiritual need, a burden on your heart. You need some clarification, or you'd like to talk with somebody. That's our invitation today. Did you get it? And so let's stand together now and let's sing together.